And all God's people said.
Amen.
Aren't you grateful for our praise team and the way they lead us in worship? We are so grateful and we are so blessed. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. That's not John 1, the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is 1 John at the end of your New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is the first of these letters from John. And we're in chapter 3, verses 11 to 24, as we talk about some triangular thoughts on love today. So stay with me on that. So take a look at our text as we continue some more of these thoughts, these triangular thoughts on love, okay? John is writing, 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Have you ever heard that before? Right, that's why he said you've heard it from the beginning. Now, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer, and that is an unrepentant murderer, has eternal life resting in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Keep that passage handy. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the opportunity to gather together, to be in a family, to be in this community. Teach us a little bit more today about what that means, especially when we have talk about these triangular thoughts on love. Remind us that you called us to be your children. And for that, we will always be grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you think of the expression love triangle, I'm guessing that your thoughts and your understanding move toward an oft-repeated sexy definition that we've learned over many years from our soap opera-influenced world, right? I mean, when you think of love triangle, that's pretty much what it is. That is, a love triangle is infidelity in a relationship in order to be intimate with another, or these days with others. So I guess you have love squares and love pentagons and love octagons or whatever it is, but let's just stay with triangles today, okay? Now, I realize that soap operas, although around for decades on TV, are fading, but they are still big for many people. Certainly the mentality and mindset from these soaps is alive and well, even if these programs are on the tube less and less. And what do these shows do primarily? Well, they exemplify sex and suffering in the afternoon, as all these impossibly good-looking people can barely get out of bed in the morning as they deal with their first world problems, like who gets the zillion-dollar inheritance, or who steals him from her, or what phony disease will almost take the star's life only to discover that the star is miraculously healed by the next episode, only to discover that they have an evil twin who's been running the company and given all the company assets to his German shepherd. Or something. To some degree, we've all been influenced by a world of soap opera atmospheres. That's why you like reality TV so much. They're the same thing, just poorer writing. It's amazing to me that there are children of the light who tolerate such ridiculous darkness on a regular basis, but we've been duped. It's like the world focuses on this mentality all the time. And everybody seems to be thinking all the days of our lives, the bold and the beautiful go to General Hospital because they're young and restless. Now, over the years, these may have morphed into even bigger and sexier and grosser versions of themselves, you know, like Grey's Anatomy, House of Cards, Downton Abbey, Boardwalk Empire, Game of Thrones, but they all basically continue the sexy soaps genre, which has influenced generation after generation after generation of people in our society. Because of that constant influential drumbeat, the phrase love triangle only means one thing to us, something erotic and naughty. I'd like to encourage us today to think of a love triangle differently. As we read John's first letter, he clearly tells us that there are three distinct sides to a triangle. A triangle that describes three distinct things that we do as Christians when we practice love. And you don't have to be operated on by Dr. Alan Quatermain, or visit Winterfell with Daenerys Targaryen, or swoon over Dr. McDreamy, or finally get Violet Crawley, the Dowager Countess, to give you the time of day to practice this love triangle from God, okay? So let's redeem this phrase, love triangle. One thing that we see, one side of the triangle is this, that we're to love in a world filled with hate. That's pretty straightforward, right? Listen to verse 12 again. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Just a quick little summary of that. Abel is giving offerings to God. He's giving his first fruits, his first offerings to God. Cain is shortchanging God and is not giving God his best. As a result, because Abel is giving the giver of all things his best, there's a different relationship that God has with him as opposed to Cain. Cain gets upset with that, can't take it, one thing leads to another, and he kills him. Now, should we be surprised that things like that happen in the world? John tells us, don't be surprised, all right? Don't be surprised when we find hate in the world. Do you get that, by the way? Don't be. I work hard on this stuff. I just want to make sure that you get that. Just like Cain, we human beings who are trapped in our sin before the Jesus experience will always believe we're the answer to the very problems that we created in the first place. So if Abel finds favor with God because he gave God the first fruits, and Cain doesn't because he gave God leftovers, well, Cain says, it can't be my fault that God is more pleased with Abel. So I'll take matters into my own hands and kill my brother, then the blessings that he gets, I'll get, right? No, that's very faulty logic. But when we believe that the answer is only and always inside of us, that's about as good an answer that you're going to come up with. Don't be surprised when you see hate in the world. There are many people who act like Cain to all different degrees. It's not all murder. Don't obsess over it. But don't be surprised when you see hate in the world. Turn to the person on your right and left and say, don't be surprised when you see hate. I think the question we should really be asking ourselves is this. In a world filled with hate, how much hate are you willing to tolerate? How many of the pests and the rodents of hate can you live with? You know pests, right? Bugs and rodents, even the thought of them makes our skins crawl. But pests find their way into everyone's home at one time or another. The question is, do we hate these pests enough to do what it takes to get rid of them? One survey says that depends on what sort of pest is in the house. Researchers found that people will dish out their hard-earned money for an exterminator, meaning they're really serious about getting results. But only when the following pests are in the home, okay? 24% of people, that's one in four people, will pay an exterminator to kill spiders. Roughly the same number, 27%, will pay to annihilate ants. With the next pass, the percentage jumps to just over half. 56% will pay to banish bedbugs. The same percentage, 56%, will pay to get rid of rodents. That's mice and rats. This is getting creepier and creepier. 58% will pay to kill cockroaches. That is maximum creepy. And then the number jumps again when we talk about the bug that can bring down the house. 87%, that's almost 9 of 10, will pay to terminate termites. Notice that except for termites, almost half of the adults will live with some very unpleasant creatures rather than pay to have them removed. So many are willing to put up with a certain kind of pests, but not others. What does that mean? Friends, that means we choose the pests that we live with. We choose the pests that we live with. Take that concept to a spiritual dimension, and the same thing holds true. Many people are willing to live or feel like they have to live with spiritual ants, spiritual spiders, spiritual bedbugs, spiritual cockroaches, spiritual mice, spiritual rats, spiritual termites, all in an infestive life that tolerates hate. Christian, how much are you willing to tolerate? Can you really turn your back on just a little white supremacy? Can you really turn your back on just a little bit of racism? Can you really turn your back on just a little bit of injustice? God says you shouldn't tolerate any kind of hate. That's when it's time for an exterminator. Our calling is to love first, even when we're hated first. To love first and to ask questions later. Every day you and I breathe, Christian, and we're all breathing today. Is everybody breathing today? You're not all raising your hands. Raise your hands so I feel a little at peace. Okay, it's okay. It doesn't make you Pentecostal. Just raise your hand. Are you breathing? Okay. We are all breathing. It's an opportunity to love in an atmosphere of indifference. Love in an atmosphere of apathy, and yes, even love in an atmosphere of hate. Since we respond in the flesh a lot, we tend to respond to the insult with an insult, the disrespect with disrespect, and the hatred with hatred. And honestly, even worse, often we respond to those acts of hatred with indifference. That's not very original. God says to believers, you and me, I've placed you on this earth so that people who don't know me can come to know of me through your example. I think God asks us, when it comes to getting Jesus' message out to the world, what is the benefit of you, Christian, acting like the very people I am trying to save? I want you to provide them another option to the hopelessness of hate that they face. So hold your tongue the next time your coworker makes a snarky comment to you. Choose not to dive into gossip's deep end when your relative says the water's just fine. Instead of insulting the one who was mean to you, mow their grass or anonymously place a gift card in their mailbox to a place that you think they'd like. And certainly don't let passive racist comments go by unchecked. That includes jokes. Oh, come on, Ed, you're crazy. That's too much. No, just trying to love in a world filled with hate. We don't always feel like showing love in the midst of hate, but should that matter? Just because the world is sinful is no reason to excuse our bitterness and our lack of love. I mean, just about the time the spear pierced Jesus' body when he was on the cross, I don't imagine he felt like taking your place anymore. But aren't you glad he did? I am. Love in a world filled with hate. That's the first side of the triangle. The second side of the triangle is love means doing something. Love means doing something. God has a lot to say about love in his word. If you go to a wedding, 5 will get you 10 that 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is going to be read during the ceremony. Did you ever stop to think what the crux of that passage is? Here's just a part of it. And you might want to duck your heads because when I read this, a wedding may break out. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now let's wait. No wedding. Okay, just checking. So what's the gist? Here it is. The Christian never stops doing the action of love. Never. Everybody say never. Never stops doing the action of love. Our world portrays love as this syrupy sweet cloud of feelings that sometimes overhead and sometimes is not. That's why so many people involved in relationships say, "Oh, I've just fallen out of love." As if they were in a cloud and they ate too much and got too heavy and fell out of it or something. Love is not primarily a feeling. There are feelings associated with love, but it is not a feeling primarily. Friends, love is an action. Turn to the person on your right and left and say, love is an action. Please hear this. You will probably be angry with me when I say it, but I assure you, you will get over it. Those who say they have fallen out of love have allowed their present feelings to lead them to a choice to stop the act of loving another. Now, there may be reasons for that, right? Abuse, other kinds of things that break up a relationship, that's one thing. But putting those aside, for the most reason, there is a lack of love, or there is no love at all, because an individual has chosen not to love anymore. Ultimately, love is not our feelings, but our choice to cease loving that creates a lack of love. A choice gets made. We're not captive to our feelings unless we allow ourselves to be overly influenced by them, unless we choose for the caboose of feelings, the end of the train, to lead the locomotive of choosing love, the front of the train. After we start following Jesus, God never gives us the opportunity to stop loving. Love cannot be shifted into neutral, and the ignition can never be turned off. Why? Because that's the way Jesus loves us. And as little Christs, that's what Christian means, little Christ here on earth, we're to follow his model. But too often we choose to love selectively. That's why sometimes spouses are nicer to people at work than the person they're married to. Have you ever noticed that? That's why kids appear so wonderful in public, and then they get home and, well, you know, there's no neutral gear in the engine of love. It was meant to be practiced at full throttle all the time. The way we love others was designed by God to show those who do not know him a tiny glimpse of how God will love them too if they give him a chance. How do we know when we've come to the point on earth where we don't have to actively love people anymore? Well, you'll know because you'll be dead. God will not expect you to actively love anyone at your own funeral. I promise you that. But the love goes on forever in heaven, so we might as well get used to giving love today. Third side of God's love triangle. All right, you got two sides, now the bottom. The way we love is evidence of our salvation. The way we love is evidence of our salvation. The whole theme of 1 John is based on the assurance of salvation. That is, people who know that they know that they know that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that Jesus is who he says he is. People who have this assurance provide evidence of this assurance by their actions every day. Think about Matthew 25, right? The story of the sheep and the goats. Both kinds of livestock were religious. They both knew about Jesus. In fact, these livestock, representing people, of course, probably were active in their local churches. But what was the difference? The only difference was what they did and didn't do. In essence, whether they actively loved people during their lives or not. That was the only difference. I have a good Christian friend I was talking to many years ago, and he told me that he has a post-it note on the dashboard of his truck that says this: people watch what you do, and they listen to what you say. Few things in this world are truer than that. When people witness you day in and day out, do they see an unsure, defeated, demoralized, self-centered person who calls him or herself a Christian? Or do they see a victorious, lively, motivated disciple of Christ who's known by how he or she loves them? The difference is love, sweet love. Now, will you be that difference, Jesus asks? And will you be that difference today? What? Love. When? Where? How? Who? Why? So about that love triangle, love in a world filled with hate. Love means action. And the way we love is evidence of our salvation. That's the Christian's love triangle. And it goes on forever. No matter what Erica Kane says from her mansion in Pine Valley. It's sad that you know that reference. How about we let the world see God's love this week instead of, like the song said, finger pointing and judgment? What the world needs now is love. That's our calling. So let's do that this week. Let's pray. God, thank you for this chance to be together, for the hope that you give us, for this triangular understanding that we have, that your people are called by you to love in a world filled with hate, that love indeed means action, and the way we love is evidence of our salvation. Encourage us and strengthen us. Remind us of our calling. Remind us that you love us, that you are overflowing us with love, and all we have to do is share that overflow with people. Lord, do that work in our lives, for we'll thank you and praise you for the real love triangle. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.